Well, good morning to everyone. If you would be opening your Bibles with me, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning, a couple of announcements. I bring you greetings from our brethren in Lexington and in Danville. Good services there. And as the Lord brings to mind that congregation in Danville, you pray for them. Besides being brokenhearted at the loss of their dear pastor, they're looking for a new one, and that's just an uncomfortable, you know, situation. So pray for them as the Lord brings them to your mind. And, volume 2 of Henry Mahan's bulletin articles has been printed now. I have some on order. I hope that they'll be here this week. So I will sell them here at cost, but it'll save you a little bit of shipping if you want to buy one of the ones that we have here. But I hope they'll be here this week. And last, I had a very good and lengthy phone conversation yesterday with Betty Gruber, and I hadn't heard anything about this. I called her, and I first when I heard, you all may know, and I'm the last one to know anything, but Walter has stage 4 bone cancer. There's nothing, they're not giving him any treatment, there's no the treatment they feel like would just be detrimental, would just make him sick and miserable and wouldn't help him any. That's the situation that they're in. It's very difficult. And they're still under, lockdown because of this coronavirus. And Betty told me that, it's very difficult, especially for the people out in the Pueblos. Because they just had a hurricane come in, and all the years they've been down, the first time this happened, that hurricane just came and sat over them. It just sat there and sat, and she said it rained day and night, day and night, day and night. And, that whole area is so flat, but it flooded. It flooded. It killed the people's animals. It's a horrible situation. So she said if the coronavirus didn't get them, the flood did. And and they can't move between Pueblos. One of the pastors, Elio, had some supplies. They wouldn't let him go back and forth in his truck between the Pueblos, but they would in his motorcycle, oddly enough. So he was on his motorcycle trying to take supplies into the people and things. But so again, as the Lord brings into your mind, remember them in prayer. But this is, Betty gave me a specific message to her, to you, to this congregation. She said, the Lord is good in all things. So let's remember them in prayer. All right. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read the first 11 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. All right. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, Oh, how thankful we are that out of your infinite goodness, mercy, and grace to your people, you've given us one more opportunity to meet together, to hear the same thing preached to us. The same message of Christ Jesus, our Savior, preached over and over and over again. Father, how thankful we are. How thankful we are that you've given your people a heart where the hearing the gospel preached again is not grievous, but is joyful, needful to our souls. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that you are God alone, that you rule and reign, and everything that happens in this creation is happening directly according to your eternal will and purpose, exactly on the time schedule that you have ordained for it. Father, we know this, and we're thankful for it. Give us the grace, we pray, to rest in thee, knowing that thou doest all things well. Deliver us from getting so caught up in anxiety and fear and acting like the world in such a way. Father, give us the faith and the grace to have a quiet spirit, knowing that while these things are painful, they're according to thy will and purpose. And Father, especially this morning, how we beg of thee that you give us an hour of true worship. How we beg of thee that you'd send your spirit upon us and enable us to have an hour of worship where we'd forget about the cares and goings on of this life. And Father, let us hear from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear of Christ our Savior and worship him. Give us a heart that would believe the gospel that we hear preached. Father, I beg of thee in this hour that you'd not leave me alone, that you'd not let your people just hear the words of a man. That won't do anybody any good. But Father, let us hear from thee. Let us hear a word from thee. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people everywhere, Father, who are meeting together today. Bless in a mighty way, we pray. And Father, for those who are sick and hurting, heartbroken, Father, we pray for them. We pray for our brother Walter and Betty and that family that you'd be with them in a special, special way at this time. We pray that you'd give the medical people understanding to control his pain and give them peace of heart, Father, and cause them and us to look to thee. For our brethren in Danville, Father, we pray you'd comfort their hearts, that you'd lead and guide. Send them a man, your man, who'd be faithful to continue to preach Christ there. And we pray for our world, Father, at this time, that you would provide some relief from this pandemic, that you give some peace in the land, some common sense, some caring for one another, that there'd be some peace in the land, that your people could live a quiet and peaceable life. And all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, Philippians chapter 3. I titled the message this morning, "Oh, that I may know him." Oh, that I may know him. When it comes right down to it, that's all that matters. That I may know him. I have a few points on this subject, that I might know him. Number one is this. I want to know Christ. I want to know the person of Christ. Verse 10, the apostle says that I may know him. Now that is the desire of every regenerated heart. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I don't want to know just the history of Christ, like I know the history of other, you know, historical figures. Those things are very interesting to me. I love to read about historical figures, just always just being very fascinating, interesting to me. But I want to have more than a passing fancy of knowing some facts about Christ. I want to know him. I want to know him. I don't want to just know the doctrine that Christ taught. I want to know him. I don't want to know the signs of his and seasons, the signs of his second coming and what's going to happen, you know, in his coming. I want to know Christ. I want to know him who is coming. That's what I want. Now, every believer can say, I know Christ. They can say that because it's true. Every believer knows Christ because knowing Christ is life eternal. That's what our Lord said. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So if you have eternal life, you already know Christ. But I want to know him better, don't you? I want to experience Christ in my soul. That's what I want. I want to have a vital living union with Christ, with the person, so that I am joined to him. I want to experience the joy of knowing that in Christ, because of him, my sin is pardoned. I want to know the joy because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because what he has done, that my sin is forgiven, that it's been blotted out by his precious blood. I want to know the joy of knowing I'm accepted in the Beloved. I want to know him. I don't want to just have good religion. I don't want to act pious because I think I've got all my doctrinal ducks in a row. I want to know Christ. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. I want to know Christ. That has been from the time this ministry began, way back in the very, very beginning. That has been the goal of this ministry. When John was the pastor and when I am now, that Christ be preeminent. Christ be preeminent. That our goal, our focus, our attention be on him, that he is preached. And the apostle here warns us about being religious, but not knowing Christ and not following Christ. And he can warn us about it because he lived it. Look up here, verse 1, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Now Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord. Rejoice in who the Lord is. Rejoice in the majesty of his person. Rejoice that he, think of who he is, the Son of God. Think who he is, God in the flesh. He, the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, that he would love a sinner like you enough to die for you. Now rejoice in that. Rejoice that he would give himself to redeem you. Rejoice that he is your righteousness, that he is your sanctification, that he is your keeper. You don't have to preserve yourself. He preserves. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in who he is, that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. Oh, rejoice in that. Rejoice that he's your mediator before the Father. Rejoice. You think about this right at this very second. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading his blood for our sin, the sin right here in this service. Here we are trying to worship God. We're so full of sin and damn every one of us to hell for 10 eternities. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. Oh, rejoice in that. Rejoice. You have the great privilege of hearing the gospel of Christ. You have the great privilege of hearing Christ preached over and over and over again. And it's not grievous to you. It's not grievous to think, oh, I'm going to hear the same message, but it's a joy to you. If that's not grievous to you, but it's a joy to you, God's been merciful to your soul. Now rejoice. Rejoice to have the opportunity to hear of Christ. And make it your business to seek to know Christ. Don't seek to know religion. Seek to know Christ. Verse 2, the apostle says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now these dogs and evil workers and the concision, it's just different names for the same thing. In Paul's day there, it was Judaizing teachers. And we don't have people trying to bring us back under the religion of the Jews, but it's the same thing today. It's people who try to impose their works religion on you. They have a form of religion. They're very religious, but their religion is religion without the person of Christ. They might use the name of Jesus, but it's all you. It's what you do. It's not Christ, isn't it? And Paul calls them dogs. He calls them dogs because they are in it for their belly. That's just the way a dog is. Our dogs know by the time of the evening that Janet is going to get up and give them a treat. And I mean, I don't know how they know, but they know it's time. And oh, they're, I mean, just I just can't believe anybody would be that excited over a dog treat, but they are, because they're in it for their belly. That's a dog. That's a dog. And it could be money. Maybe it's the applause of men, the praise of men. I don't know, but they're dogs. They're called evil workers because they have a form of righteousness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny that it's Christ's righteousness. Religion without Christ. Religion that is our works. Our works to establish our own righteousness is evil. That's what the apostle is saying here. They're called the concision because they're the mutilators of the flesh. They insisted that people be circumcised in order to be saved. They work on the flesh, but they don't work on the heart. It's just all an outward show. But salvation is a heart work. Salvation is in the heart. Salvation is not a work of the flesh. It's God's work on the heart. Salvation is a circumcision of the heart. It's the giving of a new heart, not the activity of the flesh. That's what Paul says in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Here's the people you know. Here's how they've got a circumcised heart. They worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh. They have no confidence in what they do in the flesh. It's all Christ. And this is what I want. If you know God, this is what you want. I want to know Christ. I don't want to know the religion, the motions of religion, the rituals of religion. I want to know Christ. I want to hear of Christ. Don't tell me laws. Don't preach to me laws. Don't preach to me all the things that I have to do to improve my situation. That's just my works. Those things cannot save. They're just going to depress my soul. Don't preach that to me. Preach Christ to me. Preach Christ. I want to know Him. Because all those other things, they can't save. They can't help your soul in any way. And the Apostle Paul knew that better than every last one of us. Look what he says here in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Saul of Tarsus kept the law perfectly. I don't think he's making something up here. I really don't think Saul of Tarsus could ever think of a time outwardly he broke the law. I don't think he could think of a time he'd done it. I mean, he was wrong, but I mean, as far as his understanding of the law at that time, outwardly he thought he kept it all just right. I mean, he was even when he had no control, he was circumcised the eighth day. Not the seventh day, not the eighth day, the eighth day, right when he was supposed to be. But you know what? Saul didn't have any spiritual life. Saul didn't have any faith. He didn't have any peace of heart. Not until he met Christ. When he met Christ, everything changed. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, Paul counted all his religious activity outwardly as perfect. People were impressed by it. He was pretty impressed by it at one time, wasn't he? But he counted all that religious activity to be lost. And this is an accounting term. It's what you put in the loss column. This is just all loss to the business. There's no profit in it. Paul said that was all my religious activity. Paul counted all of his religious activity to be dung, to be manure. And you know what has to be done with manure. It's got to be thrown out, doesn't it? You're not keeping it in your living room. You're not dressing yourself in it. It's got to be thrown out. It's got to be washed away. Paul said, that was my religious activity. And when Paul met Christ, he gladly gave up trusting in all of that loss. He quit trusting in all of that done, and he trusted Christ. He gave up trusting in everything about himself and everything he'd ever done so that he could trust Christ. He said, Paul said, this is what I want, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. See, salvation is accomplished by the faith of Christ. Not our faith. It's by the faith of Christ. It's the faithfulness of Christ to do everything the Father gave him to do. It's the faith of Christ that made him obey the law perfectly, to do everything that it took to save his people from their sin. He satisfied the law by his faith, his faithful service. And that salvation is received by faith in Christ. It's accomplished by the faith of Christ. It's received by faith in Christ. Not my works, not my religion, faith in Christ. Salvation, would you be saved? Salvation is so simple. People write great big books on salvation. Would you be saved? It's this simple. Trust Christ. That's all it is. Salvation is simply trusting Christ, his person, who he is, to be everything I need to be saved. Would you be saved? Trust Christ. Trust him. Now listen, you got to trust Christ. Trust Christ. You can't trust two things at once. You can't be trusting your works and Christ. You can't be trusting your morality and Christ. You can't be trusting your pious doctrine and religion and trust Christ. It's one or the other. So the Apostle Paul said, I've added this up, and I'm gladly going to give up all my loss. I'm gladly going to give up all the dung of my works so I can trust Christ. And Paul and every believer, this is what we want. I want to know Christ. I want to know him so well and to experience him. I want to know him so well that I'm one with him. We want to know Christ intimately. I want to experience this relationship with Christ so that I'm found in Christ, in him, so that I'm one with him. At the end of verse 8, when Paul says, I may win Christ, that word win is gain. I want to know Christ so I can get rid of all my loss. I want to know Christ so I can get rid of all the loss of my works that could never profit my soul, so I have gain. I want to give up this loss so I can have gain, so that I can gain Christ, so I can gain his righteousness, not mine, so I can gain his blood, which will cleanse me from all of my sin. I want to know Christ so I can gain life in him, not death in Adam. See, gaining Christ, gaining him, now that's profit for your soul, because that's eternal life. Nothing can be more profitable to your soul than eternal life. And I tell you how that's gained, by trusting Christ, by trusting him. And I want to gain Christ so that I'm one with him, so that I am found in Christ. Now, if I'm in Christ, in his body, then I am what he is. That's what being in him means, and that's what Paul means here. So that when the Father comes looking for me, when he comes looking for me, tell you what I want. The only thing I want is for the Father to see his Son. That's all I want. Because I'm hidden in Christ. So when he looks at me, all he sees is Christ my substitute, who already bore all of God's wrath against my sin. When the Father comes looking for me, all I want him to see is Christ. So that he sees me as righteous in Christ. When Scripture talks about being baptized into Christ, that's what it means. To be being put into Christ. So that when the Father sees me, all he sees is his Son. I want to be like Noah. When that rain started falling, where was Noah? In the ark. Well, when God comes looking for me, you know where I want to be? I want to be in Christ. If so, I'll live just like Noah lived. I want to be like that manslayer. He fled to the city of refuge. And if he's found in the city of refuge, the manslayer or the avenger of blood couldn't touch him. That's where I want to be found, in Christ. Just like the manslayer is found in the city of refuge. I want to be found clothed in Christ. I don't want to be found naked in Adam. I want to be found clothed in Christ. When my sin is judged, and really at any time, in any of my dealings with God, any time, all I want to be found is hiding in Christ. That's what the songwriter said. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. That's my heart's desire. And it's your heart's desire too, if you know Christ. I want to be found in Christ. Now, I do know Christ. And many of you do too. By God's grace, we can say, truthfully say this. I know Christ. But Paul is talking about more than knowing Christ better. And we all want to know Christ better, too. But he's talking about more than that. He's talking about the experience of Christ in the heart. I want to experience the overwhelming wonder of who Christ is. I want to experience the overwhelming wonder of His redemptive glory. I would like to be overwhelmed with who Christ is. Not just the gifts that He gives me and the benefits that He gives me, but who He is. His redemptive glory. I want to experience the overwhelming wonder of His love for me by experiencing it. God's love passes all understanding. I know I can't understand it with my human mind, but I want to experience it in the heart. That's what Paul's talking about here. I want to experience the overwhelming wonder that the Son of God would take my sin away from me. I want to experience that in the heart. I want to experience the overwhelming wonder of Christ's sacrifice for me. Oh, I want to know that. I want to experience the wonder that Christ is my righteousness. That I don't have to establish one by my own works, but that Christ is my righteousness. I want to experience that in the heart. If I experience that in the heart, I tell you what, I'll have peace. If Christ is my righteousness, I don't have to establish it on my own, but Christ is my righteousness. I'm going to have peace in the heart. Because I know I'm accepted of the Father. I want to experience the wonder of Christ's presence in my heart. I want to experience that. His presence in my heart that gives me faith, that keeps me faithful, that keeps me needing Him. I want to experience the overwhelming wonder of communion with Christ. When I'm all alone at night, and I commune with Him. He's in my heart. I want to experience in my heart the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. That's why the Lord told His disciples, you learn of me. Learn of me. If you know Christ, you'll know everything you need to know. Learn of Him. Learn of Him. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him right now. So that when I see Him in resurrection glory, I'm going to know Him. That's what our brother Job said. Job said, this is what I know. I mean, my life's a mess. This thing's horrible. But this is what I know. My Redeemer lives. And He's coming back. Job talked about His second coming before He came the first time. He's come back standing on this earth. And with these eyes, Job said, I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see Him. He won't be a stranger. I'm going to know Him. That's what I want. And then when He comes to be made just like Him. See, the issue is Christ. It's not living in big mansions, streets of gold and pearly gates. The issue is Christ, to be made like Him. Oh, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to experience the person of Christ in my heart. All right, number two, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. In verse 10, Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection by experiencing in the new birth. I don't want to just know the historical fact after 3 days Christ arose from the dead. I want to experience that by the new birth in my heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. The same power that raised Christ from the grave is the same power that gives a dead sinner spiritual life. Ephesians 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, here's His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now that power which was wrought in Christ and raised Him from the dead, set Him on the right hand in heavenly places, that same power is working in us, Paul says, working in us in the new birth by giving the new birth. It's the power of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to know that power. I want to be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's how the power that God uses to give His people life, the new birth. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that gives life, that gives the new birth to God's people. And I want to know that power. I don't want to just know, okay, well, that's a doctrinal fact. I want to experience it. I want to experience the joy of having life in my soul. I want to know the virtue. I want to know the goodness, the righteousness that comes to me from Christ's resurrection. I want to experience that. I want to know the security of Christ's resurrection. Now, what does that mean? Well, what is the security of Christ's resurrection? Well, it's justification. It's being made without sin. Christ was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Christ is the evidence. His sacrifice justified his people. If the Father made his Son sin for his people, well, if that sin was still on him, he'd have to stay dead. Why was he resurrected from the grave? Because his sacrifice put that sin away. Death could not hold him because the sin that causes death was taken away by his sacrifice. Now, I want to experience the wonder of having no sin because Christ took it away. I want to experience that power that actually makes my sin to be gone and makes me accepted before the Father. That power is only in Christ. I can't do it. I can't quit sinning. I can't take my sin away, but Christ did. Now, I want to experience the power of that, the security. If my sin has been taken away by the Son of God, what do I have to fear? Not one thing. Not one thing. And I want to know the fellowship of Christ's resurrection. Now, the word fellowship means partaker or sharer. I want to share in Christ's resurrection. Death could not hold the Savior because the sin that was put on him was gone. He was raised from the dead. Well, I want to be a sharer in that. Spiritual death can't hold me either. Not if Christ died for me, can't. He put my sin away so that I have spiritual life right now. And it's all because of Christ. It's who he is. It's life in him. I want to experience that. I want to experience the power of Christ's resurrected life that keeps me faithful. I want to remain faithful to Christ. I want to remain needy. Really and truly, I want to remain needy, needing Christ, hungering and thirsting after him. I want that, the power of his resurrected life that keeps me coming back time after time after time after time to hear the same gospel message preached over and over and over again. I want that experience in my life that makes me walk with God, just like Enoch did of old, to walk trusting him, just trusting him. I want that experience, that power of Christ's resurrected life, that when I'm driving down the road, when I'm going to work, when I'm cutting the grass, I'm taking care of my home, and I'm raising my family and taking care of all the responsibilities of this life, that in my heart I'm worshiping God. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want to experience how that Christ's resurrection has given me a new home to think about. Now, this world is not the believer's home. You know that, don't you? This world is not the believer's home. Well, I have some advice for you at this time. I don't, maybe during the Civil War, but the history of this country, I can't imagine a time our country has been more divided than it is right now. Well, can I tell you something that will make you happier? This world is not our home. Don't get all caught up in it. Don't get all caught up. We were visiting Janet's mom last week. And, you know, she lives right there on the border of the Indian reservation. So, you know, there's, besides the politics of, you know, this country, there's the politics of the tribe and things. And they're making some decisions about what to do and what not to do. You know, I didn't pay one bit of attention to that. Not one bit. Because I don't live there. You'd be a whole lot happier if you do not get so caught up in what's going on in this world. You don't live here. I mean, You live here, but your citizenship's not here. You're just passing through. Be informed enough to be a good citizen, but now don't get twisted up and everything that's going on in this world. This is not our home. Look at the book of Colossians, chapter 3. This is not our home. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind, set your heart, set your focus. This is what's important. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, has caused the world to be crucified to me and me to be crucified to the world. So we live in this world, but you don't be consumed by it. God's just going to burn it up. I don't care what people do. God's just going to burn it up one day. Don't be consumed with it. If you want to be consumed with something, here's what you ought to be consumed with. Christ. Set your affection on Him. Thinking on Him. Being consumed with Him. Instead of being consumed with the goings-on of this life, is going to make for a happier child of God. I promise you it will. I promise you. And then I want to know the victory of Christ's resurrection. I want to know the victory of it. Here's the victory of Christ's resurrection. Christ is the first fruits, and there's more to follow. Christ won the victory over the grave. Every single time I ever preach a funeral, and we come to the graveside of a dear believer, I always say this, always. This is the sign of their resurrection. This is not defeat. No, this is not defeat at all. You know why? It's a time of sorrow. It's a time of loss, but it's not a time of defeat. You know why? Our Savior's won the victory over the grave. He came out of it. And you will too. You will too. This is not defeat. The thing about the resurrection is a person. It's because of who died and who rose again. Because of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made His people perfect too. And many more are going to be raised from the grave. And when we're raised from the grave, it's not just that we're raised again. It's to be made like Christ. You see that? I hope I'm getting this across. It's all Him. It's to be raised in a body just like His perfect body. Now, that's the victory. And even though I don't have that in this flesh, this sinful flesh right now, experiencing Christ's resurrection lets me enjoy that victory, even though I'm still in a body of sin. See, knowing the power of Christ's resurrection lets me live on Christ. Not live on my faith. Live on Christ, and that's what I want to experience. All right, thirdly, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Verse 10, our text, Philippians chapter 3. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, as a little boy, that verse, that phrase frightened me to death. Because here's one thing. I don't want to suffer like Christ suffered. I don't want to suffer all those physical things. Do you? I don't even want to suffer the hatred of men like He suffered. I don't want to suffer those things. But that's not what Paul means here. Now, if the Lord calls on me to suffer for Christ's sake, if He calls on me to suffer for the gospel's sake, it is my earnest prayer that the Lord give me the grace to suffer patiently and willingly for such a great cause as the cause of our Savior. But that's not what Paul's talking about in context here. What he's talking about is this. I want to know. I want to experience the benefits of Christ's suffering. I want to be a partaker of all of the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. I want to be a partaker of His righteousness, of His holiness. I want to be a partaker of His life. I want to be a partaker, a sharer in His peace. He told the disciple, "My peace I give unto you." That's what I want to experience. His peace. I want to experience reconciliation with the Father that I lost in Adam. I want to experience that. I want to experience Christ's sufferings so that I know that when Christ died, He died for me. What would you give to know that when Christ died, he died for you? How can I possibly know that? You want the answer? It's God-given faith. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ died for you. It's the only evidence you have. It's the only evidence you have that Christ died for you is if you believe Christ. If you believe him, Christ died for you. And what a joy. Isn't that a joy to be able to believe Christ? And I deeply desire the experience of that, don't you? To believe him. Knowing Christ's sufferings, knowing, being a sharer, a partaker in that, that lets me live a life of faith in complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll make for a happier child of God too. And then here's the last thing, fourth thing. I want to know, I want to experience what it is to be made conformable unto Christ's death. Paul says in the end of verse 10, that I may be made, that I'm being made conformable unto his death. There are two things I want us to see here. Number one is this. I want to experience being made conformable unto Christ's death by daily dying to sin. And I don't die daily to sin by quitting sinning or sinning less, you know, than I used to do, because I can't do that. I can't not sin. You can't either. In this flesh, it's impossible. We can't quit sinning. So to daily die to sin is this, to daily, every minute, trusting Christ. Trusting, I want to experience the daily dependence on Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. I want to have the daily dependence of living on Christ's death, on his sacrifice, the results of his death for me. I want to experience the joy of the forgiveness of my sin that's found in Christ. That's what I want to experience. But second, I want to experience being made conformable unto the death of Christ by living as closely as I can to the attitude of the Savior. I want to experience this. I want to experience this. To live in humble service to God, just like the Savior did. I want to live in humble service to you. That is my heart's desire, to live in humble service to you. There's nothing in this life I want more than that. Not to be taken over by the pride of the flesh or seek to get credit and recognition for myself. I want to live in humble service to God and to you. And I'll show you where I get that from. Look back at page of Philippians chapter 2. This is being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Don't think about yourself first. But every man also on the things of others. Think about what's best for others first. Think about what others need first. Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's why I want to be made conformable to the death of Christ, to who he is. To be humble, to humble myself, to take on me the form of a servant and be obedient to God, and to publicly confess, not just one day in glory, but right now, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's the believer's desire in me, to be like Christ, to follow him. And I tell you how we do that. It's by selflessness. It's by thinking about others before we think about ourselves. It's thinking about what's best for somebody else before I think about what's best for me. Particularly, I mean, that's true in your neighbors and your job, but particularly right here. But think about others first. We follow Christ by serving God's church and serving God's people, even when it costs us, just like our Savior did. And you can say that makes you a doormat if you want to. You can worry that others will take advantage of you if you do that if you want to. And let me just give you fair warning, they probably will. But living in that kind of humble service gives the hearts of God's people great joy. Living in that kind of humble service, humility, not looking out for myself first, makes for a happier, more content child of God. And that's my desire. That's my desire to experience that in my heart. That's my desire for me and for you. I hope God will bless that to your heart. So let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of him that you've given to us. And Father, I beg of you that you give each heart here this morning faith. Faith to believe Christ. Faith to look to him. Faith to depend upon him. Faith to follow him. Father, in everything that is said and done here, that this morning and the days and weeks and years ahead, as long as you give us, Father, let Christ be preeminent. Let his name be preached here. Let his name reach the hearts of your people to save them, comfort and encourage and feed them. Father, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for each other. Thank you for this congregation. And Father, I pray that you'd give us the grace and the ability to be a help, to be an encouragement one to another, to as we're pilgrims together going through this life, cause us to be a help to one another as we press on for that high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, all right, you all just missed. Thank you.